1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Don't be surprised by the fiery trial. The saints to whom Peter writes were already an afflicted people. They were already being tried. He commenced his address to them as ones who were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, as ones who were scattered and not yet in glory, and therefore having trials and temptations. They were already, as Peter says, in heaviness through manifold trials. And while he endeavours to comfort them, he does not delude them. And he's not foretelling them the trials are going to get less and the trials are going to go away. He doesn't give any kind of intimation that it's going to get better. Far from it. In our text, he tells them worse is to come. For he says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." So there's a far more severe trial that's approaching. It's like nothing they have faced hitherto. It is so severe a trial that he calls it the fiery trial. The fiery trial. The word, it is one word in the Greek, fiery trial. The word is sometimes used to describe the burning of hell. The smoke of their burning. It's that severe. It has that much pain. It is that difficult to endure. It is used in classical times to describe that fire and heat which softens and even melts metals. The fiery burning, the intense heat. And so Peter is talking about a terrible calamity. A terrible calamity such as they have not faced before, which even though they are already suffering pilgrims, they have not yet experienced this intensity of heat. It is obvious that the burning relates to the suffering that they are going to endure for their faith. This trial is not the ordinary trials that we all face. We have trials all the time. Sickness, losses through ordinary providence, disease, cancer, things like that. This trial is not caused by those things. Don't get me wrong, all of that is trying, and I would not even say it's not very trying, but this trial that Peter refers to is suffering for the Lord of great intensity. It is fiery persecution. It is that kind of trial of which Paul reminds Timothy. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is persecution, this fiery trial. And so with prophetic vision, Peter sees what is coming upon the church, and he forewarns them. To be forewarned, brethren and sisters, is to be forearmed. To be forewarned is to be prepared. To be told that something terrible is coming is to brace yourself, to be ready for it. And that's what Peter is doing. He is forewarning them of the fiery trial. He does not do it coldly, we are persuaded. He does not do it as one who hardly cares less and just kindly coldly announces this matter. No, he does it as a man after his Lord's own heart. He does it not in the form of a mere cold announcement of a careless pastor. No, he does it as one who cures, as from a heart that feels. And that's the force of that word, beloved. Beloved. Think it not strange. The very trial that is coming to try you. And so he says the word beloved to assure them of the love that surrounds them, even as the fiery trial approaches. He lets them know before he gives them the bad news that they are beloved. And so before he even mentions the fiery trial, he says, you're beloved. And they are not just beloved by Peter. This is not the pastor's love, though he loves them and no doubt prays for them. And he announces this trial with cure, this coming woe, as one who loves them. But this is not supremely Peter's love. This is the announcement of divine love. The trial is coming, but you're loved. You are beloved no matter what is ahead, no matter how intense the heat is, no matter how hot that furnace is that you are entering into, it is no indication that you're not loved. You're loved still. The Lord loves you. It's so appropriate a place to remind them of that, isn't it? It's just nice the way he puts it in there. Oh, beloved, you who are surrounded by the love of God, you're going to go into the fire. But that love is nonetheless the fires of persecution out of Satan's hatred, but also the fire of divine love from a Savior's heart is in the text. The burning is not the burning of divine justice. The fiery trial is not the trial of divine judgment. It is not the fiery trial coming from the fires of hell. Rather, it is the fiery trial coming from the fires of satanic heart, of satanic malice, and of a wicked heart. And so Peter, before he opens the door to let them see the awful fire, before he lets them sample its fearful heat, he reminds them they are loved. Loved by the saints, but especially loved by the Lord. To use Paul's expression, that perhaps is a good commentary on it, to use Paul's expression, beloved of God, called to be saints. And so, people of God, because you suffer in the workplace, because you are maligned and hated for your stand for truth and uprightness, because all the rage of hell is against you, it is not an indication that the Lord does not love you. Quite the opposite, actually. It's because he loves you and surrounds you with his love. And Satan, seeing that, he attacks you with the fires of his malice. So, saints of God, love one another, but do not ever forget why you are a Christian, why you have been called, why you have come to Christ, why it is that you have faith, why it is that you suffer for uprightness. It is because the Lord loves you. He loves you. And now that you suffer for the faith, the divine love for you is unchangeably the same. You're beloved still, no matter how hot it gets, no matter how intense the affliction. So don't use the affliction, and don't let the devil use the affliction to cause you to question the divine love. No, no. You're beloved in the fire. Peter does not go into detail about the fiery trial. He does not paint the picture. Perhaps he doesn't know it all himself. Perhaps the Lord has just uncovered the veil a little, but he certainly knows that it is for the faith, that it is persecution that is coming. Clearly, as I said, they're already persecuted and they are already tried, but the oven temperature is going to go up. They have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But they soon shall resist unto blood. I think Peter is referring to Emperor Nero's fiery persecution of the saints, which soon was to befall the Church of Jesus Christ. It was about that time that Peter and Paul were martyred. Peter himself is soon to lay off this tabernacle, as he says in these epistles. He knows it. And so it's that approaching Nero persecution. And whenever that persecution did arise, it arose because of a fire. It was a fiery trial indeed, because Rome burned. Much of Rome was destroyed by fire. And Nero, Emperor Nero, that wicked rascal, he needed a scapegoat to blame for the fire, because the fire went out of control and it destroyed nearly all of the city. And blame was being imputed to Nero for it. And people were saying in the streets, Nero wants to build a great city. He wants to build a new Rome. And therefore he must get rid of the old Rome and destroy the old buildings. And it is rumored that he commenced the fire for this project. Certainly those were the rumors that went about the city. However true or false they are, we cannot now say today. Likely they were true. He needed a scapegoat. He therefore implicated the Christians. He commenced the first Roman persecution against believers, and it was a fiery trial indeed. It not only was intense in Rome, but spread beyond. Many of the Roman believers were tortured to implicate and name other Christians, so that the numbers of Christians being massed together in the prisons were innumerable. And one by one they were taken out into the streets of Rome, wrapped in the beast, in the skins of beasts that had been dipped in oil. They were impaled on spikes and they were ignited at night to illuminate the streets of Rome that had already been destroyed by the fires. They were burned alive. The fiery trial that came, that was predicted, came, and the lights of the world blazed in Rome's night, blazed in satanic rage, and thus the fiery trial that Peter predicted arrived. As Peter writes, it is only on the horizon, but by prophetic inspiration, he foresees it and prepares the saints for it. Brethren and sisters, the fires of persecution are never far away from the saints. Even today, there are parts of the world where saints are suffering for the faith, even dying for the faith, being butchered and murdered by the hands of religious men, but haters of Jesus Christ. It is not that long from the persecution was on our islands and in the continent of Europe. It will arise again. The rank of the noble martyrs are not yet fulfilled. The souls under the altar of God in heaven who cry out for vengeance have not yet reached the full quota. Though they pray, God tells them that they must patiently wait until their brethren suffer as they have suffered. The story of martyrdom is not over. The fiery trial that is to try the church has not yet forever gone away. And how are saints to react in times of fiery trial? Well, Peter tells us the Christian mind is not to be perplexed. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. That's the first thing. And that's the thing that we want to consider today. Don't be thrown off your guard. Don't be perplexed. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's unusual. Don't think it's a strange thing. Don't be astonished as if it's a new thing. Don't think it a strange thing. That's what the Lord is saying here. As if something unlikely is happening, or if it's foreign, or as if somehow you've met an alien from outer space, the kind of thing that shouldn't happen and doesn't happen. That would be a strange thing indeed, wouldn't it? If an alien from outer space come and stood before us, that would be a strange thing. But you see, when Satan rises up and tortures Christians, that's not a strange thing. If the Queen comes to your house and knocked on the door, that would be a strange thing. A strange thing indeed would have happened unto you then. But if it was a salesman or a peddler of religion, that wouldn't be strange if he knocked on your door. It might be unusual. It might be a bit different from the postman coming every day. It might be a bit rarer. But you wouldn't really count it a strange thing. And so Peter says, this fiery trial that's going to try the church in coming days, don't you think it's a strange thing? Don't you be surprised, not one bit. It shouldn't astonish or perplex you. And you shouldn't have to say, why did this happen to me? As if it's a strange thing. This visitation is to be seen like that. That it isn't really that strange. It's not just, as it were, a very rare event. It's happening now, brethren and sisters. It's happening now to people who love our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're suffering because that's all they do. They love him, and they love his gospel, and they won't believe the Muslim lie. It's no strange thing. In other words, Peter is saying, expect it. Expect this fiery trial. And congregation, you must expect persecution. You must expect to suffer for Christ. You must expect the heat to turn up when you speak the truth. You must expect to suffer for standing for Christ. It's not palatable to the world. Did the early church martyrs think the state persecution strange? Did the reformers think the prisons and the flames into which they were cast strange? No, they didn't. They knew it was to be expected. They knew it was the cost. Why did they not think it strange? That's what we want to deal about today. Well, why did they not think it strange? And why should you not think it strange when you are hated at work or are criticized and lied about because of your stand for the truth, or when you are dismissed because you won't do something wrong, or you suffer because you refuse to call a male by a female name? These are the things we're entering into. Refuse to sweeten the violators of God's holy commandments. Let me give you four reasons why you should not be surprised. The first reason is the ferocious malice of Satan. Hell's fury should not surprise us. If you just consider the devil and who he is and what he does and how he works, you won't be surprised.
He has two deadly weapons. One of them is heresy, and the other one is persecution. And the heat from both is intense. And he uses one or the other, or he sometimes follows one by the other. Are we surprised by the Inquisition when we know who Satan is? We've often thought about the Holocaust and the terrible things that happened during the war. Are we surprised at that? We're shocked. Don't get me wrong, we're shocked. We're always shocked, but we're never surprised. Why? Because there's a Satan. That's why. Because there is a malicious foe who is very powerful and very influential on human affairs. How can you be surprised at anything Satan does? How could ever be a strange thing that he who hates God, and he who hates God's people, and he who hates God's truth and God's law and the gospel, that he who hates the light, why should it surprise us that he should rage against it? He's a murderer from the beginning. He hasn't changed. He's a murderer. That's what he is. Satan's a murderer from the beginning. And he hasn't repented of it. He hasn't ceased it. He hasn't given it up. In fact, as the population of the world increases, he is intensified in his murderous intent. And that's what it was all about, that referendum across the border. The murderer from the beginning had his hand in it all. And he hasn't finished yet. So don't count it strange when the fairy trial comes on the church. He's the father of lies and of slander. He's the false accuser. And he destroys people's lives. Are we surprised when we face his fires? How can we be surprised? Doesn't the Bible tell us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour? And if he comes and devours saints, are we surprised? Don't think it's strange. That's some strange thing. No, this is satanic. It's not strange. Remember how it says in the book of the Revelation, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. So it shouldn't surprise us when it arises, when the machinery's in place and we're hailed off to the prisons. It shouldn't surprise us, because that's what the devil's working at. Look what he did against the Lord Jesus Christ. The malice, the fury, the temptations, the betrayal. He attacked the head, and do you think he will leave the members alone? So don't be surprised. His malice and rage are great. His fire is not extinguished. Don't think it's over. Far from it. Time is shorter for him than ever, but his rage is all the greater. There are fiery trials still for us. Don't think it's strange when they come. The second reason why we shouldn't think it's strange is the darkness and the enmity of our fellow men. We shouldn't be surprised when they rise up against us and against the truth and righteousness and the light and the preaching of the word. I mean, that man who came out at the pub and would have chased us the other night. We shouldn't be surprised. As if it's a strange thing that happened unto us. Satan enters into men and uses them. And how is it that they let themselves do that? It's because they themselves hate the light. They hate the truth. They're driven by ambition. They're driven by covetousness. They're driven by other spirits. They have other idols that they don't want to be knocked down. And therefore, they rise up in rage. Well, we shouldn't be surprised when men bring in laws against the church, against the gospel, and against the truth. We should oppose it, we should resist it, and pray against it, and do all in our powers to maintain our Christian liberties. But we shouldn't be surprised when they're worn away and removed. Just let Satan get a hold of the hearts of the unbelieving and see what they can do. And so that men are used of Satan and let themselves be so used should not surprise us. A Nero, a Judas Iscariot, a Queen Mary, a Philip II of Spain, an Antichrist, they may always shock us, but they should never surprise us. The unconverted, wicked, filled with envy, malice, and covetous ambition will walk over the righteous and fume against the light and the truth and the uprightness. As salt, we sting them. As light, we among them are who hate the light. It pains them when the light challenges them, and we shouldn't be surprised. Don't count it as a strange thing, the fiery trial that you're going through, because you just said the truth. There will always be men like Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the church. The roar of the wicked, the foaming waves of their shameful acts, we will have to suffer. It will not surprise us. Men love darkness rather than light, brethren and sisters. We know that because their deeds are evil, and woe betide them who challenge them. And so if you're a light, a Christian who is in fellowship with God, who's radiating for the Lord, who just loves the truth and uprightness and takes a stand for it, if you're that kind of Christian whose salt savour is fresh, don't be surprised that you stir up a hornet's nest in the heart of ungodly men. And so we're not surprised because of the enmity of the human heart. And thirdly, we're not surprised because of the wisdom of the divine sovereignty. Does it surprise us that God allows it? Does it surprise us that he permits Satan to go thus far? Though he sets limits even on him. Does it surprise us that he gives Satan the liberty to exercise the rage that is in his malicious heart? Does that surprise us? Why should that surprise? Is that a strange thing to us? That the Lord gives the wicked rope to hang us? And length enough of a lead to get at us? The divine sovereignty? Do we question the divine sovereignty? Are we shaken in our faith and say, where's God in all of this? No, we believe in the divine sovereignty and the wisdom of God's permissive will. So we don't think it's strange. As I say, he loves us still. Beloved of God, though tried by Satan and the wicked. And so our understanding of the sovereignty of God causes us to realize that it's not a strange thing. He orders it. He allows it. He knows. We know he is wise and as well as loving in it all. And when we see his wisdom in it all, we see that it's no strange thing. We know that he humbles us. We know that he draws us closer to himself by this path. We know that we experience some of the most wonderful fellowship of all with Christ in his sufferings. That's where you experience new warmth in your fellowship with Jesus Christ. When you suffer for him, whenever you're suffering for Jesus Christ, and you realize it's not a strange thing, but because I'm joined to Christ, who is opposed by the devil, therefore I will be opposed by him in the sovereignty of God. And you can rejoice, as Peter goes on to say in the next verse, rejoice in that you have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Oh, there's nothing like the fellowship of Christ down there in the fire. You read the account of the holy martyrs. It's like they became alive. New men. Oh, because they were having blessed fellowship. God orders it for that. And we see that he sanctifies us by these means, and the dross in our hearts is more removed by the fiery furnace. The faults and the tares in the church are severed from our company and from our fellowship when this fiery trial comes. It sorts out the false from the true. Even the church is purified in their fiery trials. The good may be martyred, but the false and the bad will run away and fly. The sovereignty of God and his wisdom in all of it, we don't count it strange. And then lastly, another reason why we don't count it strange is that we know our Bible. And that's why the martyrs didn't count it strange. That's why the early Christians didn't count it strange. Because they got these fresh writings from the apostles and these words from their Lord Jesus Christ. And they studied them and they ate them and they drank those words of Christ and of the apostles in. And they were filled with Holy Scripture, so that when the fire did come, it was no strange thing to them. They knew the text. They knew what their Savior had told them. These things I have spoken unto you, he says, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. They'll put you out. They'll have nothing to do with your word and your ministry. They'll put you out. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yeah, the time will come that whoever kills you will think that they do God's service. And all of these things will they do unto you, because they have not known me, and they have not known my Father. And therefore they'll kill you. And the people of God had the text in their hearts, and they knew that, and they believed that. So when it happened, they didn't think it was strange. The Lord had warned them. The Lord had predicted this. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. They believed the Bible. And whenever they did begin to hate them, oh, why does everybody hate me? As if it's some strange thing. No. They knew their Bible. They knew that it's always been down through the generations. They had the Old Testament scriptures, which the apostle sums up. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, they were tortured and tormented. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains, and they hid themselves in the caves of the earth because of the fiery trial. It happened to the saints of old, and shall we escape it? Don't think it's strange. If you know your Bible, you'll not. And so that's why the martyrs went to the stake. They knew their Bible. They especially knew the book of the Revelation, one of the most favorite books of the Protestant martyrs. They recognized the harlot. They knew the beast. They knew the souls under the altar were to be augmented by their death. They weren't surprised when Mary came to the throne. They weren't surprised that the Privy Council just completely reversed around in their fear. Popery. They weren't surprised.
And they died as Peter commanded them to do so, not thinking it a strange thing, but rather rejoicing. Rejoicing that they are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, it's not the end of the story, when his glory shall be revealed, there'll be a band who will have exceeding joy. And you know what that band is? It's the band of the holy martyrs. May we be given grace, if the call comes, to be among that band.